Many Christians know they're saved, and they know they're going to heaven, but they aren't sure what to do in between. That's what Jill Briscoe explains today on Telling the Truth. But first, it's hard sometimes to know what God's will is for your life. That's why we want to send you a 5-message series by the Briscoes to help you discover and live out God's purpose for you every day. It's a new Bible teaching called God's Will for My Life, and it's our way to say thanks for your gift this month to help more people hear powerful truths from God's Word through this broadcast. Your support is vital to keep this program going strong. So call today to give and request your copy of God's Will for My Life. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Jill with her message, How to Obey the Bible.
We were talking to some women today, Stuart and I, just in an informal way, about some avenues of Christians or some groups of Christians that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, and the difference in those people's lives when trouble comes, because there's nowhere solid to go and nothing sure to believe. And I came out of that thinking about it all afternoon and just thanking God so much for my Christian heritage that brought me to never ever doubt that you can know what God thinks and know what God feels and know what God says is true. And how that is life-changing. Not only life-changing, but life-anchoring when things are a problem. God, knowing that, grieves for us when we run here and we run there and we turn to this philosophy or that book or some earthly wisdom instead of going where he knows our help can be found. And that spot by him, that place by him is waiting for us. Now, we're thinking about a situation where God wants his word to get to his world. That's the story of the Bible. That's the history of it. God is a revealing God. He doesn't sit in heaven having games with us and saying, go on, guess. He leans out of heaven and says, if you want to know what I'm thinking, I'll tell you. If you want to know what I'm like, I'll show you. If you want to know how to live, I'll lay it out in words of one syllable so that even a little child can understand. It isn't man trying to figure God out. It's God saying, look at me, listen to me. And in the Old Testament, when he had to do that through prophets and writers and poets and in all sorts of ways, it was still clear, but in case it wasn't as clear as crystal, he came himself, the living word, to show us himself. And if we have the written word and we have the living word, what else do we need to figure out this wild world that we live in? For God has a plan. There is a war going on. I'm talking about the war between good and evil. There is a war without us going on. It's the war that happened when man fell and sin came into the world. But there's a plan in effect, and there's a person that God wants to use to implement that piece of the plan right where we are. And that person is you, and that person is me. The problem is, of course, there's a war within, because the man that God wants to use to implement his plan, to bring his words to this world, often is like Moses stuck in the backside of a Christian desert, not wanting to be the vehicle that God wants to use. And what God has to do is look at this war without and say, well, I know the answer and I've got these instruments. If only I can get them in my hand and they'll let me use them. And they'll say, here am I, send me. But they are struggling with their past, with all the things that's happened to them in their life. Like Moses was, remember? Just awful things that had happened in his past, including a murder. I mean, you can't get much worse than that. And he perpetrated it. The guilt and the problems and the oh if onlys that he must have gone through in those 40 years. And God had to work with the man that he'd chosen, just like he has to work with you and me, and realize and help him to realize he had a permitted past. Do you know you've got a permitted past? God has permitted it. He had every power to stop whatever it was happening. He did in Moses' life, but he didn't. He permitted it. And he took those permitted things that had happened in somebody's past and he turned them to his account and to the account of the plan that he had in mind. And when we can come to terms with our permitted past, then we're going to be useful in the hands of God for this very interesting and exciting present that has a wonderful future in heaven. So there's a war without, there's a war within, but it's a war that's won when we stand, if you remember, on holy ground and we face God and we take our little shoes off and we say, I'm standing here in the presence of God and God has got something to say to me and he's going to use me. We take off our spiritual sandals and we realize that, no, we can't do it, but we have a great big God who can do it in us. I took some of these messages down to a conference in North Carolina, and there was a man leading the music, a wonderful brother in Christ. And to my amazement, he began to give a testimony of something I had said a couple of years ago, and I couldn't remember I said it. And I went up to him afterwards and said, what did I say? Would you mind writing it down? So I have a copy of it. I've never done that before. I really felt rather stupid. But I thought, I'm sure I didn't say it quite like that. And so he wrote it down for me and I brought it here because it was a little message that I've been speaking on about Moses standing in front of this burning bush on holy ground. And Jehovah came to him and presented himself to him. And of course, the name Jehovah means I will be all that you will need as the occasion arises. And apparently this is what I said. I am the God who will be all I need him to be when I need him to be all that I need. The God who will be all that I need him to be when I need him to be all that I need. That's what the name Jehovah means. And when Moses, in all his inadequacy, with all his guilt, with all this permitted past that God had permitted him to have, came to the point of realizing, I'm going to need a whole lot of things. But if he promises to be all that I need him to be when I need him to be all that I need, then here am I. And even though he started off saying, here am I, send Aaron, he got to going along as well and was able to say for the rest of his life, here am I, send me. And remember, he went on an offensive mode and he stood in front of Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. And we talked about prevailing prayer. And that's what we've got to do on the behalf of other people. And we talked about the tough truth that he laid on Pharaoh. And he said, you've got to let us go. Not just the wives, the whole family, and not just the family, all our animals, not just the animals, all our goods and yours as well. They spoiled the Egyptians, remember, and they took out of Egypt just gold and silver and clothes and provisions they were going to need to live in the desert for a little while. And so we see them, and God in his miraculous way taking them on the way to Canaan. And then remember, the other side of redemption, the other side of the Red Sea, we began to come into trouble. Trouble with these people that have been willing and obedient up to this point, have seen God deal with their enemies, have been delivered from Egypt, and are on their way to freedom, to Canaan. And yet they get stuck in the sand. And there are so many Christians like that, stuck in the sand, absolutely stuck in the sand. Saved, satisfied, and stuck. And I want to talk about what's going to get you unstuck and what's going to get you out of the carnality, which is another word for saying stuck in the sand, on into Canaan. If you're camping or you're camped in carnality, you've got to be shifted out of that. You've got to be moved out of it. I think of the way that the soldiers are dug in their little trenches. And sometimes we get dug in our little trenches. And God has to shift us out. Sometimes he has to bomb us out, to disturb us, to dig down, to get us moving. Sometimes he has to have a permitted present as well as a permitted past to do something in our life that's going to wake us up to what we need to do for him.
Don't go anywhere. There's more life-giving truth from the Briscoes headed your way. TellingTheTruth.org and the Telling the Truth app are great resources to help you grow in your spiritual life. Packed with videos like Ask the Briscoes, articles from Stuart and Jill, and encouraging audio teaching content, you'll find a treasure trove of resources to encourage you and others in your faith. And while you're there, You can also request this month's featured resource when you give a gift to help more people around the world experience life in Christ. So visit us online or download the app today. We look forward to connecting with you. Now, here's Jill with more of today's message from her series, Here I Am, Send Aaron.
This word carnality, let me try and define it for you. The Bible talks about three sorts of people: natural people, spiritual people, and carnal people. Those are the words the Bible uses. A natural man is somebody who isn't spiritual. That's obvious. A natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God, for it's the Spirit of God that makes you spiritual. In fact, the Bible says in Romans that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not even a Christian. The Spirit of God doesn't drift into you either. There has to be a giving of yourself and a receiving of God's Spirit to make you spiritual, and then you become a spiritual man. You were a natural man, you are now a spiritual man because you've received the Spirit of God. A natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God, and he behaves like it. A spiritual man was a natural man, received the Spirit of God, and is supposed to behave like a spiritual man behaves. A carnal man was a natural man, has received the Spirit of God, and become a spiritual man, but he's living like a natural man. That's a carnal man. And that's what I mean when I say people can be stuck in the sand. You're not intended to live like that. That's how natural people live. There are many people that, in all honesty and sincerity, have gone to church and have never had a chance to hear the word of God explained in the passages like Romans 7 and 8 and many, many places, especially in the New Testament, that talks about carnality. Paul says, I want to walk after the Spirit. I want to walk like a spiritual man, but I behave so often like a carnal man, as if I wasn't even a spiritual man. And there's a war within, and God has got to deal with me. Talks about it in those wonderful chapters of Romans. If you've never read them, read them, 7 and 8. So we mustn't be stuck on the other side of redemption forever like this. We mustn't be camping in the sand. It's a miserable spiritual situation to be in. And the thing that's frightening to me is once we know this, it becomes a choice. This demands a choice from us, that we will take this journey of faith and obedience, which it's going to take to get us out of the sand and into Canaan. Now, the children of Israel were invited to do this together. They were not to be mavericks. We are not to be mavericks. We can't be mavericks. We need each other. They were to go in this great company of called out people. And that company comprised different, difficult people. You know, church would be wonderful if you could just get rid of all the people, wouldn't it? Wouldn't have any problems. It'd be great to come on a Sunday if there was no one else here, and then you wouldn't have any problems. But church is the called out people. Church of the New Testament is like the church of the Old Testament, the called out people. The rabble went up with them, it says. All sorts of people in the church. Spiritual, carnal, not even believers going along with them, attaching themselves to the outside of the body and all of this. But that was God's way, and that's God's way today. Absolutely God's way today. Now, God had given them a leader. And I want to just take a few minutes before I get into the manna part of the Bible, which is where I'm heading. I want to just talk about how God gave them a leader, because leaders have been such important people in my life. God invests the body with leaders to take you on your way into freedom and joy, and to discover how to study the Bible and how to live in Canaan in victory and joy and freedom. And Moses was their leader. He was a godly leader. And you say, wow, it doesn't sound very godly. He's always losing his temper, and so much so he'd even killed somebody. And he'd been looking after sheep when he should have been sitting on a throne. And what do you mean he was a godly leader? We need to find someone we can look up to. I believe this. And I believe the scripture tells us this. We need to find leaders that we can trust. Now, how are we going to do this? And what is a trustworthy leader? I think back in my own life to the leaders that God has given me, the models God has given me. I think of a dear lady called Elaine Steadman. And when I met Elaine many years ago, I just wanted to be around her. I wanted to hang around her because I felt maybe some of what she had would rub off on me. And I've always felt like that. As soon as I became a Christian, I've looked around to see the people God was really using, and I've just broken my neck to get there, just to hang around, just to be there. to be at a meeting that I knew so-and-so was speaking at because I could learn from this godly woman or this godly man. And I think of Elaine Steadman like that. And as I talked to her one day when I was privileged to get to know her, I talked about this model and I thanked her for being a model for me. I looked around to see a good model of a pastor's wife, and she was my model. And she said very quietly and very humbly, "Well, Jill, we're all models of something, but remember, we're never models of perfection, just of growth and learning. We're not models of perfection, just of growth and learning. And we are called to be models, to be Moses for somebody else, or Mosai, or whatever, Mosums. Because we want people to model after us. And remember, if that frightens you, you're not supposed to be a model of perfection, but a model of growth and learning. And look for someone that's growing, not somebody that's perfect. Godly means godlike, actually, but it doesn't mean perfect. It means mature at the level that you've reached. And look for someone that's going and growing. And you can have a model or a leader who is younger in years than you are spiritually, because she is gifted with the teaching gift or the leading gift or the helping gift. And when Paul said to Timothy, who was struggling with this, who was a young man, "Let no man despise your youth." Timothy was struggling with the fact that he, a young man, was supposed to teach all these people that were older than himself, apparently. And Paul encouraged him and he said, "You're to be a model. And at the youth, even in your youthful Christianity, be growing, be knowing, be going somewhere. Be a model of growth and be a model of learning. And then people will be able to learn from you." And so look for godly leaders and learn from them. These are people I've wanted to hang around. And specifically the girl that led me to Christ. She was my model. "I don't know how to pray," I said. She said, "Sit there and listen to me and you'll know." And so I sat in a chair and she closed her eyes and she prayed for about 10 minutes. And then I knew how to pray. It wasn't a perfect prayer. It was where she was at that time. But she was a model of growth and learning. And I learned from her. And so we need our Moses. We need to be a Moses for someone else. Just came back from Holland. Stayed with a dear friend of mine. It was a Dutch girl. Her name is Noor. What a Moses that girl is. She was our interpreter, Stuart's and mine. She speaks 5 or 6 languages. She's brilliant. Marvelous, marvelous girl. She runs the radio for the whole of Holland on a government program, biblical radio. She's a great gal. She came to the meetings to interpret, but every time she picked us up, she was also our chauffeur all over Holland, every city. She had somebody in that front seat with her. Outstanding women, broken women, marvelous women, a widow with 6 children, a widow. And this woman has become one of the teachers and blessers of the whole nation in Holland. Why? Because Noor was a Moses for her. She wanted me to meet her. She wanted us to meet, Stuart and I, these people that she had been bringing on. Wonderful thing. And so you follow your leader, you know your leader, you copy your leader, but you don't treat them as angels and you don't treat them as something that's next to God. Remember when Peter arrived in Cornelius's house in the Acts? Cornelius had seen a vision of an angel who told him to go and get Peter, and Peter would tell him all about God. And so he'd done that. And when Peter walked in, quite naturally, Cornelius falls on his face in front of Peter. And Peter taps him on the shoulder and says, "Listen," and these are his words, "stand up, I'm only a man myself." And we have to know that. And we mustn't put people on the wrong level or pedestal, but we have to respect and honor and listen and learn from our leaders.
Now, let's chat with Jill about today's message. Jill, how can a believer be sure their leader, perhaps a pastor, is trustworthy?
Well, you can't. Next. How can you believe anybody is telling you the truth, the whole truth, and you can't. But every time somebody says something to you, you don't want to be trying to check it out. Go and clean your teeth. It's time for school. You know, I mean, important stuff people tell you, advice you're given, et cetera. Then you trust people knowing they're fallen creatures. You trust a mother who's a fallen mother or a fallen father or a fallen pastor. We're all fallen. We are on the way to being perfect, and that won't happen till we get to heaven. So you will never find anyone perfect, humanly speaking, on earth. But those who possess God possess his wisdom. It says in Corinthians that if you possess the Holy Spirit, you possess the Holy Spirit, who is all wise. He is the wisdom of God. And so within us, we have God himself, and we have his wisdom. And when I'm out of wisdom every day, wisdom to know what to say, wisdom to know how to react, wisdom to know what to write, wisdom to know where to go, wisdom to fill in my schedule, just wisdom, ordinary, everyday wisdom. I don't pray about every single one of them. At the beginning of the day, I say, Lord, your spirit is within me. As things come up, you are here. You haven't gone anywhere. You promised you would never leave me nor forsake me. I need wisdom. It's a wonderful little story in the Old Testament about Solomon. He was faced with two women, and they were fighting over whose baby this baby was. And one woman said, it's mine, and the other one said, it's mine. And Solomon couldn't discern the truth. And so he prayed for wisdom. Lord, give me an idea. Great prayer. And God gave him a great idea, and he said, bring me a sword. And somebody brought him a sword, and he said, I'll just divide the baby down the middle, and you can have half, and you can have half. And the woman who was not the baby's mother said, okay, go ahead. And the other woman said, no, 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 let her have the baby. Solomon said, she's the mother. Wisdom, practical wisdom. Where did he get it? He prayed, give me a sword. So just pray, give me a sword. And the Holy Spirit within you will help you.
Thanks, Jill. Understanding God's will for our lives can be a struggle. Maybe his will isn't what you expected, or maybe you just can't see how all the pieces fit together. That's why we want to help you discover God's plan by sending you God's Will for My Life. This eye-opening Bible teaching will help you know who God wants you to be and what he wants you to do. God's Will for My Life is our thanks for your donation to keep telling the truth on air and online, helping you and others experience life in Christ. So call now to get your copy of God's Will for My Life, 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Thanks for listening today. Join us again as the Briscoes share more powerful truth from God's Word. Listen in and experience life next time on Telling the Truth.